thank you. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, maybe you turn with me to Psalm 103. And I want to read the first couple of verses, Psalm 103. Where David, who wrote this psalm, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, I'm coming at this passage from a particular angle. I have been thinking a lot over the last year or so about the Bible's teaching concerning man, concerning men and women, the human race, humanity. The Bible's got a lot to say about the human race, and I've been in different places and different times trying to survey that and outline it a bit. There are a number of big things the Bible tells us about the human race. First of all, the human race is the climax of creation. It is the highest and biggest and greatest thing that God ever created, the human race. If you study Genesis, you'll find everything is being got ready for the human race. In fact, the scientists are discovering it. The scientists talk about the anthropic principle, which is the fact that everything about our universe seems to be tailored for the human race. In fact, one scientist puts it like this. One scientist, not a Christian, but he says, "The universe seems to have known that we were coming. The universe seems to have known that we were coming. Everything is designed for the human race, even the air. If the mixture wasn't exactly right, we couldn't breathe. Even the sunshine, if there was more or less, we couldn't breathe, we couldn't live. The balance between water and land is perfect for us. Our position in the universe is perfect for watching the universe. If we were anywhere else, we couldn't see it. Everything about the human context is perfect for the human race." I never forget, Jesus became a man. If you doubt what I'm saying, the obvious proof of what I'm saying is that Jesus became a man. He didn't become some kind of superior animal. He didn't even become an angel. There's a human being who is the king of the universe. And it's the greatest privilege we can ever imagine to be a human being. And then the Bible tells us that we were made as the glory of God. We were here as his representative. We were here as his agents. We are a kind of replica of God here in this universe. We're not God, but we share some of his character. And then the Bible tells us that tragedy hit the human race in that we fell into sin. And that the human race is not what it was meant to be. It's not what it was originally. It's not what it will be. We have fallen, and sin has affected everything. I don't want to spend time on that, but every aspect of the human person is affected by what happened to us when the human race fell. Our world is not what it was intended to be. Our world is not what God made it to be. The human person is not what he and she were meant to be. But then the Bible tells us that God is restoring the human race. That's what salvation is. Salvation is God's putting the human race back on track. Not only one at a time, but the entire human race. One day there'll be a new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. One day there'll be no sin, no Satan, no disease, no myasthenia gravis. I'm looking forward to that. There'll be one day when the very universe is purged and cleansed. We are being put on track, back to the image of God. We are being conformed to the image of his Son. So those are the kind of things that the Bible tells us about the human race. But then there's something else that I'm interested in, and I come to it now, and that is what is in the human person. You'll see what the psalmist says. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And that's a very interesting phrase. You can pass it without even thinking about it. But it's a very interesting phrase because there is a lot in the human person. There is a vast complexity in the human being. In fact, nobody understands themselves unless you look at yourself in the eyes, in the presence of God. Nobody understands themselves unless you let God tell you who you are. There are things in the human person that are so amazing. Nobody gets to the bottom of it. Back in the 1930s, there was a man, his name was Alexis Carrel. He was a Nobel Prize winner. He was a brilliant doctor and a Nobel Prize winner for his research in medicine. And he wrote a book in which he tried to survey everything that was known about the human person back in the 1930s. And he called it, the title is interesting, he called it Man the Unknown. Here's a person, a Nobel Prize winner, trying to survey everything possibly known about the human person. But he calls it Man the Unknown. And at one point he says it's like going into a dark forest which is so thick that you can't see where you're going and every tree is moving. That's his description of trying to, as it were, describe what was known back in the 1930s. And we're no better nowadays. I've been seeing lots of doctors in the last couple of months. And I've said to a few doctor friends of mine, I said to them, you don't really understand our bodies anyway. You're all sort of fumbling in the dark. And they all say to me, yeah, it's true. There's so much in the human person, his body, his spirit, and all these different aspects of man. And so the Bible talks about what is in man. There's a whole collection of things in Scripture. It talks about our mind. It talks about our mentality, which is not quite the same as our mind. Your mentality is your outlook in life. Remember, the Bible says, have this mentality, have this mind, which was in Christ Jesus. Although he was in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he humbled himself. Have this mentality. Every person has a certain mentality. The Bible talks about the soul. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? The Bible talks about serving God with our spirit. I serve God with my spirit, said Paul in Romans 1:9. The Bible talks about our conscience. We have such a thing in us that we call the conscience. It's not the voice of God, it's part of us. It can be wrong. The conscience can be misguided. You can think something is wrong when it's not. You can think something is right when it's wrong. Your conscience is not always accurate. And you need to live according to your conscience. There's so much in the human person. It's what makes us different from the animals. The animals don't have these things. You can have a nice animal that comes and wags its tail at you in the morning. But you say, come on, let's have a time of prayer together. It's not interested. It doesn't come to church. If it does, it doesn't listen to the sermon. There's something in the human person. It's not in any animal. And the Bible talks about all these many, many things. But the one I'm interested in this morning is the memory. You see, this psalm says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. One thing that's in this amazing complexity of the human person is the memory. And the Bible has a lot to say about the memory. Sometimes it says, forgetting the things that are past. Sometimes it says, beware lest you forget. Some things you should never forget, some things you should forget. It has a lot to say about the memory. And I want us to think this morning about the memory. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and every single faculty and ability and element that's within you, let you all bless the Lord's holy name. Incidentally, have you ever noticed that all of your senses have spiritual equivalents? You have five senses, the ears and the eyes and the nose and the sense of touch. You have five senses. They all have spiritual equivalents. The Bible will say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. You can hear in one way, but you've got to hear in another way. You can hear with your ears, but not really hear what God's saying to you. The Bible talks about being touched by the Lord. The Bible talks about seeing. Moses endured all of his sufferings in Israel as seeing him who is invisible. You can see God, not so much with your eyes, but with the eyes of the soul, so to speak. There's even such a thing as the fragrance of the Lord. His name is as ointment poured forth, says the Bible. Every sense, every one of the five senses has a spiritual equivalent. You can hear God. You can see God. You can even have a sense of the beauty and the perfume of God. You can be touched by the Lord. All of these faculties and sensitivities in the human person, they all have spiritual equivalents. And then there's the Bible's teaching about the feelings and the emotions. You may come here this morning and say, well, this church is dancing and doing a few crazy things. We're the only people who do it. You go to a political rally, they won't begin with half an hour singing songs, not unless they're Hitler, then they're singing to the devil. But you won't have dancing and praise in a political meeting. You go to university, you won't begin with half an hour's praise before the lecture starts. Only churches that do this. Why do we sing so much? Well, the answer is we have something to sing about. And these things, they don't only affect our intellect and our mind, they affect our heart and our body. We want to move, we want to praise. It takes up the whole man, all that is within me. We want to praise his holy name. This complexity and depth and quantity of faculties and abilities within the human person. Well, as I say, one of them is the memory. So let's think this morning a bit about, I'm getting thinner, so I have to keep on pulling out my trousers these days. I've lost weight in the last few months. But let's think about the memory. When you read the Bible, there are different aspects to the memory. I would think there's about four or five of them. There is what you could call your instant memory, things which you know immediately. You don't have to do anything. If I ask Craig what's his name, he doesn't say, well, I don't know, is it John? Is it Fred? What's my name? No, it's there. He immediately knows his name. There's your instant memory, the same as your knowledge. But then there is your store of memory. There are things you are not thinking of, but they can come back to you. In John's Gospel, when Jesus cast out the corrupt businessmen from the temple, it says, then they remembered that scripture back in the Old Testament, the zeal of the Lord consumed him. It was in their memory somewhere, and it came back to them when they saw Jesus turning out the businessmen. There's your store of memory, which is not in your mind immediately, but it can come back to you in certain situations. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit can do that for you. The Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance. Mind you, the Holy Spirit can't bring back to your remembrance something you never knew. If you never knew it, you can't get it back. You can't get it out. You have to know it. It has to be there somewhere for you to be able to, as it were, get the Holy Spirit to bring it back to your remembrance. There's your store of memory. It's not there immediately, but it can come back to you. Then very often when the Bible uses the word remember, it means to remember in order to do something. The Bible often uses the word remember that way. You remember, maybe, that when Paul visited the apostles in Jerusalem, they said to him, well, we're glad about your preaching, but we would like you to remember the poor. Now, it doesn't just mean have them in your mind. It means to do something. You know, you just remember. Don't forget, these guys around here are poor. There's a famine in Jerusalem. We want you to remember. It means remember in order to do something. And the Bible often uses the word that way. It uses that word of God. It says when the flood was taking place and Noah was in the ark, the Lord remembered Noah. It doesn't just mean that he thought about him. It means he did something to rescue Noah and bring him into the new world. So sometimes the word remember means to remember in order to do something. Sometimes the word remember in the Bible means to pray. When somebody in the Bible says, well, I thank you that you've remembered me, it means you've been praying for me. And the word remember often means to pray. So we remember things in order to act and do things for God, things that we might overlook, might forget about, the poor and other things. We remember in order to pray. Those are the ways in which the Bible speaks about the memory. So the word memory can be your instant memory, it can be your store of memory, it can be your recalling what you need to do, it can be your recalling what you need to pray about. So let me go forward then and ask the question, what is it to be remembered and how do we do this? Here's a verse that calls upon us not to forget all the Lord's many benefits. So I'm asking the question, what should we be remembering and how should we be remembering? How should we be using, as Christian people, how should we be using our memory? So what should we be remembering? Well, you see, we are spiritually incredibly forgetful. Have you ever noticed that in yourself? Especially in temptation. When temptation comes along, everything you knew disappears from your mind. You forget the whole lot all in one go. I mean, you remember David and Bathsheba, how he sinned with Bathsheba. He's walking around, here's David, the man of God, the man after God's own heart. And one day he's lazing around on the top of the palace. He's meant to be out fighting some battles for the Lord, but he's not. He's lazing around at home.
And he sees this beautiful looking lady having a bath. All the men are away somewhere. Some lady is washing herself. And at that point, David forgets everything he knows. And he says, "Oh, go and find out who the lady is. I want to talk to her." And you know the rest of the story. You are strangely blind, and me too. We are all strangely blind when temptation comes along, especially in the realm of sex, or the opposite sex, especially in the realm of money, and especially in the realm of pride. We forget all the things that we thought we knew. They also disappear out of our minds. And so the Bible calls upon us not to let that happen. And if you ask the question, what should we not forget? Well, the first thing is, don't forget God. Don't forget the Lord. We can be Christian people. We can have been Christian people for years. And yet something comes along and you would think we were atheists. We totally forget the Lord. We do something totally without regard for God. And we forget God himself. Remember how Jeremiah said this to the people? He said, how can a woman forget the day she got married? Can a woman forget her bridal clothes? Can a woman forget the day in which she got married and was dressed so beautifully? And yet my people, they've forgotten me. They've forgotten me. And they've turned to cisterns, empty buckets of water that can do nothing. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've forgotten me, says Jeremiah. You can forget God. You can be in some situation of business or the home or the family or whatever it is. And for the moment, you're actually forgetting God. Don't forget God. Don't neglect to bring God into everything that's taking place in your life. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32. Can a woman forget the ornaments or her bridal dress? Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number. Days go by where you're living like some pagan person. You're not living like a Christian at all. You are. I'm not questioning your salvation. But you seem to have forgotten that God's there. You're not acting with reference to God. Don't forget the Lord himself. Don't forget your origins. Don't forget where you've come from. How did you get saved? Where did you come from? Remember what God said to Israel. He said to Israel, when you get to Canaan, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from Egypt. And God said to them, when you get to Canaan and you build houses for yourself and you start planting in the land and you're settling in the land of Canaan, beware lest you forget. Don't forget that you were slaves in Egypt. You were in bondage. You were going through agony, and I rescued you and delivered you by the blood of the Lamb, and I brought you here. Don't forget where you've come from. Never, never forget your origins. Never forget where you've come from, because all of us have grimy origins. We're all sinners, some of us worse than others. And God stepped into your life. You didn't save yourself. It wasn't because of how good you were. It wasn't because you were so much of a super saint. God just had mercy on you. He rescued you. You were born again. You became a new person. You didn't give that yourself that new life. It all came from God. Everything came from God. Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget your origins. And the Bible is always telling us things like that. And then don't forget the cross. You see, the Christian gospel is very easily corrupted. You're in a certain area and this spiritual revival, and God's moving, and people are believing in Jesus. They're trusting the blood of Jesus, and there's mission work, and people are sending out evangelists, and whole areas are being touched with the things of God, and the cross of Jesus is being preached. But then, a generation later, they're doing social work, which is all right, but they're just being nice to people. But the message of the cross disappears. Or they go from preaching the gospel to morality, especially true of the second generation. Watch it if you are the child of a Christian. You very often find generation number one, they're saved by the blood of the Lamb and they put their faith in Jesus. Generation two, they're just nice, tidy, respectable Christian children. But they've forgotten the cross, they've forgotten the gospel, they've forgotten the blood of Jesus. Don't move from the gospel to morality. Nothing wrong with morality, but you're not saved by morality. You're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. Don't let the gospel be corrupted. Remember, it happened in Galatia. Paul came to Galatia, preached the gospel, people were saved. A few years later, people are saying, well, you've got to keep the Mosaic law. This gospel, just trusting Jesus, you've got to be respectable and righteous and be good Jews and keep the law of Moses. And Paul says to them, where is this blessedness that you once spoke of? Years ago, you were so blessed. Then you brought the law in. You became respectable, nice, moral, upright people. Although they were not so upright. But what's happened to your joy? What's happened to your old love of Jesus? Where's this blessedness you once spoke of? Have you forgotten all that? Don't forget your origins. Don't forget the gospel. Don't forget the mighty works of God. When you go over your life, isn't it true that somewhere in your life there have been amazing providences? Things which the world would call coincidences. But you know they're not coincidences. They're just God doing something for you. You remember what William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, a generation or so ago, said about coincidences. Someone said, you and your prayers, they're just coincidences. William Temple answered, yeah, I think you're right. All I can say is when I pray, coincidences happen. God does these amazing things. You're in trouble and you're in distress, and suddenly God does the impossible, and amazing things happen. And your fears turn out to be unnecessary. And God came through to you. He did good things for you when you were in trouble, when you were poor, when you were desperate, when you didn't know how to pay the rent, when you were in such sin, when you thought you might be in prison next week, and you were in such trouble. And God came forth for you and rescued you. I'm sure if we all told the truth of our stories, we all have things like that to share. Times when we were in such trouble and God moved and rescued us. Certainly I've got that story, and I reckon you have too. Don't forget these wonderful things. Remember when they crossed the River Jordan? There's a miraculous crossing of that River Jordan. And when they were told to pick up big stones from the riverbed and carry them on their shoulder, and when they got to the other side, put this big heap of stones. All of these strong men came with these big boulders, and they made this gigantic heap of boulders on the side. And Joshua said, keep that there as a kind of monument, that you might never forget that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And you amazingly crossed this River Jordan. It dried up, and you walked over on dry land. Don't ever forget. Have this monument. Have this thing which will never make you forget, that will make you never to forget, that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And I say to you, every one of you should have some monuments in your life where you remember that the hand of the Lord was mighty. He did great and amazing things for you. Don't forget them. Don't forget the mighty works of God. Don't forget that the purpose of the Christian gospel is to bring you to obedience. Don't forget that the Christian life is not here just to make you happy and cheerful and rejoicing, but it's to get to be back into the image of God. You've got to be like Jesus, and you've got to pay attention to that. The work of holiness does not take place automatically. You have to pick it up and deal with this. And day after day of your life, you've got to attend to this working out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Don't forget it. Don't enjoy the privileges so much that you're forgetting the purpose of it all is that you might live a life full of good works, full of zeal and enthusiasm for God. He redeemed us that we might be a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Don't forget the goal and the purpose of the Christian life and work at it. Don't as it were, once saved, always saved. Yes, I believe it. But you do have to work at living for God and give his attention. Don't forget that. Don't enjoy the blessings and forget the responsibilities. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who's at work in you. How do we do this? Well, there are certain things we've got to do. We've got to pay attention to this matter that we must not let ourselves forget these basics of the gospel and the privileges and responsibilities that God has given to us. We must not forget where we are and who we are and how God's brought us to this great salvation. How do we do it? Well, top of the list, I think I will put the Lord's Supper. Remember, Jesus ordained one thing, there's only one ceremony that Jesus really ordained in the regular life of the church, and that's the Lord's Supper. And he told us to break bread and drink wine, and he said, do this in remembrance. This I'm doing. I'm telling you to do this," said Jesus, "in that you might. It might be something that you never forget. When you meet together, every time you meet, once a week or once a month or wherever it is, whenever you do this in remembrance." What is it that we're to be remembering? Well, once again, it's the cross. I bore your sins in my body. I was hanging there on the body and I put your sins upon you. Don't ever forget, I bore your sins in my body upon the cross. And I shed my blood. I was slaughtered. I didn't die of old age. I didn't die, says Jesus, of malaria. I died because I was slaughtered as a sacrifice for sin. Don't ever forget that. Live on the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus, in some way, I don't know how it works, but in some way, the blood of Jesus is there in heaven. And it gives you eternal redemption. It gives you daily cleansing. It will give you your inheritance in the kingdom of God. Live upon the blood of Jesus. Don't live in any other way. When you come to God in prayer, don't say, "Lord, I'm doing my best. I hope you'll answer my prayer." Say to him, "Lord, I'm coming because you died for me. I'm nobody. I'm a bit useless in myself, but Jesus died for me. Come in the name of the blood of Jesus and claim your forgiveness and your cleansing. Live upon the blood of Jesus." And that's what the Lord's Supper is for. That's what the Bible is for. Did you know that the Bible was never ever given to teach us anything that we didn't already know? Have you ever noticed the Bible was slow in being written? I suppose the great pioneer of salvation was Abraham. The first time anything was ever written was in the days of Moses. That was 400 years later. For 400 years, every believer had no book, no Bible. I don't even know whether Abraham could read. I mean, those days of cuneiform Akkadian, could Abraham read that stuff? I don't know. The Bible was slow in coming. And even in the New Testament, when the day of Pentecost came, was given, and the Spirit came down, it was the Holy Spirit who came down. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, "I have many things to say unto you, but it's all right because I'll give you the Bible." He said, "I have many things to say unto you, but don't worry about it. I'll send you the Spirit." What replaced the law was not a new bit of the Bible. What replaced the law was the Spirit. And for a long while, nobody bothered with the Bible. They didn't. The early church, like the very early church in the first year or so, they didn't do Bible study every day. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There were public meetings. People were discussing, talking, preaching. No one was reading the Bible. The New Testament wasn't written. They read the Old Testament. They said Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, but they didn't have a New Testament, and nobody was in a hurry to write it. 10, 20, 30 years later, the New Testament starts to be written. Why is that? Well, it starts to be written when people need to be reminded. It starts to be written when people need to know, don't wander away, don't forget. And at that point, they start putting things into writing. And the Bible is mainly written to remind us. There's nothing I am saying to you this morning which you should not know already. All I'm doing is just reminding you of what you ought to know anyway. And the public preaching and the fellowship and the sharing and the working of the Holy Spirit, we're meant to be led into all of these things by the Holy Spirit. All that the Bible does is it comes along and it puts it into writing for us and it just reminds us of what we already knew, hopefully. And the Bible is always saying this. Remember, Peter says, I'm writing that you may be able to recall these things, he says. I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder, says Peter. Or think of what Paul says at the end of Romans. I suppose Romans is the greatest document that's ever been written in the history of the world. But do you remember what Paul calls it? He says, I'm writing you, Romans chapter 15, I'm writing you a few points by way of reminder. The epistle to the Romans, a few points by way of reminder. They were meant to know all these things all already. And have you not noticed how many times Paul will say, did you not know? Do you not know? Don't you know this? Are you ignorant? He expects them to know already what he's telling them. So what's he doing? He's just reminding them. The Bible is to be a reminder. And we discuss these things and we preach these things in public meetings. I'm not reading to you. I'm just speaking to you. I've got the Bible in front of me, but I'm hardly looking at it. It's a public meeting. We're trusting the Holy Spirit. We talk about these things. We're all together in fellowship. And you may say, well, Pastor Eaton, can I have some notes of the sermon? I answer, here's the notes of the sermon. Just go and read the text. You say, oh, yeah, Psalm 103. Those are the notes of the sermon. You see, the Bible's highly compressed. And it's just a reminder in short, compact form. And the life of the church is not just reading a book. The life of the church is walking in the Spirit and sharing and testifying and meeting and talking about the things of God. But what makes it, as it were, clear, what stops us from wandering away, what reminds us to get it right, is the Bible. But the Bible is mainly a reminder. And you read it every day to remind yourself of things that you ought to know. Every day you should read a chapter of the Bible and ponder it a bit. And you'll say, oh yeah, I knew that already. Oh, but I'm glad to be reminded. The Bible keeps you, as it were, on track. It keeps you being reminded. It keeps you from wandering away if you take it seriously. And then I think we ought to do some of the things that we find in the Bible. I think we ought to make memorial days. I think that there ought to be days when we remember certain things. Last time I was here was the 24th of May last year, 2014. I was glad to be here on that day, so I'll tell you why. Number one, it's probably the exact date of Pentecost. Did you know? The day of Pentecost almost certainly was May the 24th, AD 33. It was the exact day of Pentecost. Secondly, it was the exact day in which John Wesley was baptized with the Spirit. And May the 24th, 1738. Wesley went into some meeting. He had no assurance. He wasn't sure whether he was saved or not. He'd been a preacher and a Christian for about 13 years. But he was in bad trouble spiritually. And somebody was reading a book of Luther, Luther's preface to the Romans. And as he heard that book read, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that, as it were, I came on fire. And I knew that Jesus had died for me. And he saved me from the law of sin and of death. It transformed his life. Indeed, it transformed the entire British history. The whole of British life changed by that one day, May the 24th, 1738. And when you dedicated it, opened this building, it was the same day. Have these memorial days. These days when you say, that was the day when God did this for me. That was the day. You remember your anniversary? Remember your birthday? You remember a few other things as well. Keep these memorials. Have these things that remind you of things that God did for you in your life. And go back to them. Say, God did that for me on that day. Remember these things. Do the same thing in the life of the church. The Bible doesn't have any holy days that we have to keep. We can make our own holy days. No Christmas in the Bible. No Easter in the Bible. No Whit Sunday, no Trinity Sunday, no Lent. There's no holy days in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, but not the New Testament. Make your own holy days, days when you remember things that God did, and have special days. And keep a record of these things. When God does something for you, don't ever forget it. Keep some sort of journal. Doesn't have to be detailed, doesn't have to be some big learned journal, but do something that makes you remember. When God says something to you, write it down. Have a way of remembering it. Keep a prayer list. Go out and buy an address book, A to Z on it. And every time you think of something you ought to remember, put it down under A and B and C and D. Keep an alphabetical list. And when you're praying, have that little prayer list or address book with you and look up things that God has done. When you want to remember things to pray for, put it down. It can be very simply, easily done. Find ways of remembering that God has done such great things for you. And see, look at it here. Here's the list. I close with this before I cease to speak altogether. Look at it here in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. I like that bit. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed by the eagles. Think of these amazing good things that God has done for you. One part that God has given you is your memory. No animal has it. Your dog doesn't say, oh yeah, remember we went on holiday last year. You know, your dog doesn't say that. Your cat doesn't say that. There's no memory in your animals. Not very much. But God has given you something that's so precious. No other creature, no animal has it. It's part of your humanity. Part of these, all that dwells within you. And with all that dwells within you, bless and praise his holy name. Keep your conscience clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. serve him in your spirit. Have this mentality in you, which was in Jesus. Use your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, says the Bible. All that is within you. Praise his holy name. And use your memory. And forget things God has done for you. Praise him and worship him. He forgives you all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He rescues you when you're in trouble. He hears your prayer. Don't forget. You can forget your grimy sins. You can put things behind you that you ought to forget. But the things of God, hold on to them and live upon them day by day. Bless the Lord with all that is within you and praise his holy name. Let's stand and let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you and thank you that you have made us to be human beings, made in your image, with things that are not in the animals, with things that are not even in the angels. The angels don't even have a body. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us so much within our frame, within our physical constitution. Thank you so much. I pray that you will teach us to attend to ourselves, to serve you with our spirit, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, to keep remembering the things we ought to remember and forget the things we ought to forget. Teach us, Lord, to live in such a way that with all that is within us, we might praise your holy name. Do it, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.